when you read throughout the Bible, there's these examples of wonderful prayer throughout them, and this is just one more of those examples. So I'm going to read it and then pray, and then we'll look at the topic of prayer and the sovereignty of God. Starting at Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Just before I pray, that's in the context of Daniel in Babylon in exile. Let's pray. Lord, as we take time now to look at this topic of your sovereignty and prayer, please open our eyes to not only understand what your word has to say about prayer, but also put it into practice. Many here tonight, including myself, know that our prayer lives still need a lot of work. Please work in our hearts and give us a greater love for you, and out of that, a greater love for prayer. Amen. If anyone here tonight is like me, when you hear that someone's going to be preaching on the topic of prayer, you strap yourself in for a rough ride. Just thinking about prayer humbles me, because I know personally that I should be much better in this area of my life. I also happen to know that this feeling of inadequacy that I feel with regard to prayer is something most Christians battle with. I don't know of a single Christian that would say that there is no room for improvement in their prayer life. And if you do know such a person, please tell me so that I can pray for them to be freed from the sin of pride. My goal tonight, though, is not to make everyone here feel guilty, but rather to encourage each and every one of us to pray and to help each one of us to pray more effectively. I'm no expert in the field of prayer. Like many of you, I've fallen asleep in mid-prayer. I know of one other person here that's done that. I've prayed for stupid things. I've prayed for my football team, Arsenal, to win the Premier League title. I've prayed that prayer with tears in my eyes. And I have gone through prayerless periods in my life. Like all of you here, I am a work in progress. And all I'm endeavoring to do over the next few minutes is to tell you what God's Word has to say about prayer. Tonight I'll be looking at prayer specifically in the light of God's sovereignty. A lot of people ask the question, if God is sovereign over everything and He knows exactly what we need, as well as what we'll do before we do it, what is the point of praying in the first place? Well, I'd like to answer that specific question with three statements, and I'm going to mention these three statements here. The first statement is, God can act without us praying. The second statement is, but He chooses to act by means of our prayers. And the third statement will be, so pray in faith, whether you know what God's will is or not. So let us begin by looking at the first of these three statements. God can act without us praying. Christians, or perhaps humans in general, tend towards extremes. And one of the extremes which you'll often encounter when discussing prayer with other Christians, or let's say professing Christians, is that God is powerless to act unless we pray. This is a doctrine that is common in word faith churches. Advocates of this view love citing passages like John 14, verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Or Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Such passages show us why proof texting is a terrible thing. All passages need to be read in their immediate context. The entire portion of Scripture it came out of, whether that be a few verses or a few chapters, as well as in the light of the context of the whole Bible. You can't base a doctrine on one single verse. Just in John chapter 40, there are many questions that arise and that need to be asked to properly understand what Jesus was saying in this passage. Like, what does it mean to ask for something in the name of Jesus? Even in Matthew 7 verse 11, it is vital that the reader understand why Jesus told that parable. Was it to teach us that God will give us whatever we want? Or was the purpose of the parable to teach us that our Heavenly Father is kind and compassionate and will give us the good gifts that we need? One such word faith preacher who clearly taught that God could only work by means of our words was the late Miles Munro. He has possibly said the most blasphemous thing I've ever heard. I know I've said that before when talking about Jesse Duplantis, but this could top it. And these guys are good. They keep topping the blasphemy ratings. It's horrible. These guys are bad. While Benny Hinn was interviewing Miles Monroe, he made the following comment. He said, "When we pray it, we give him, speaking of God, legal right to perform it." Now, that's still a little bit vague. So what did Benny Hinn mean by that statement? Well, Miles Monroe would clarify that very quickly. This is what he said. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earthly affairs. Earthly license for heavenly interference. God can do nothing on earth without a human giving him permission. This is the guy that was one of the top sellers at Kum Books. He had a whole table dedicated to him. I don't know who the impotent God that Miles Monroe, which Miles Monroe served, but I know that the God of the Bible can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He created the world before a prayer was ever uttered. In Job 42 verse 2, we have Job coming to the following conclusion after a humiliating series of questions by God towards him, to bring him low, to humble him. This is what Job said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Brothers and sisters in Christ, the sooner we come to terms with this fact, the better. God doesn't need us. We need him. One of the reasons we as Christians should pray is because it is an action that shows our dependence upon him. It shows God that we trust him. And you know what? God delights in his people trusting in him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, Jesus taught, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God doesn't need us to tell him what we need, but ask him anyway, because he wants you to. I'm sure many parents understand this. They must understand God's heart here. Surely a parent gets great joy out of knowing that their kids need them. And even if they know their kids need them, they probably get great joy out of knowing that their kids know that they need them. Prayer is a privilege. We should marvel at the fact that the Creator of the universe even wants to have any fellowship with us. We should be grateful that the Sovereign God longs for us to speak to him and asks us to depend on him. Prayer should not be a chore. It is a privilege. So many of us would bend over backwards to spend a few moments with a celebrity of some sort. It could be royalty, a sports star, a politician, and for some of us, even a pastor. But we find it so difficult to spend time speaking to someone infinitely greater than any other human being to walk this earth. Someone far more worthy of our admiration. Let us move on to our second point now. Point one was, God can act without us praying. And point two expands on this statement by saying, but he chooses to act by means of our prayers. Let me explain. Even though God doesn't need us to achieve anything on earth, that doesn't mean that he doesn't choose to use us anyway to achieve what he wills on earth. God could have used several different ways to create the earth and the universe. He could have clicked his finger and created a perfect universe instantly in 1 second. Everything in complete order. In a hundredth of a second. But instead, he chose to create the earth and the universe by speaking. And he chose to create it over 7 days. Why did he do that? I don't know. The best answer I can give is because God wanted to create it in 7 days. God could have converted the world with a mere word. But instead, he chose to convert the world through weak men and women speaking his word, not perfectly, at great cost. I can't tell you why he would do that, but I'm grateful that we have the privilege of being used by God to reach the lost. God doesn't need us to pray in order to effect revival, to save our loved ones, to give us wisdom in difficult times, or for his glory to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It is a well-known fact, though, that in church history, when times of revival came, they were preceded and accompanied by passionate and persistent prayer on the part of God's people. Again, this doesn't mean that we attribute those revivals to the people who prayed, but rather that God moved those people to pray for revival before it even happened. Is God perhaps placing a burden on your heart right now? Pray about it. Pray about it. I'd like to prove my point from Jeremiah chapter 29. You can go there quickly. I'm going to spend a little bit of time there. I actually came across this during my quiet time this week on Wednesday, and it just blew me away as I was thinking through these issues. In Jeremiah 29, the prophet Jeremiah records the details of a letter which he sent to the people who were taken into exile in Babylon. They were removed from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and brought to Babylon. In this letter, he tells them to make themselves at home in Babylon because they're going to be there a long time. To be exact, they're going to be there 70 years. So he said, build homes, you know, carry on with life. You're going to be there a long time. You're not going to be out of there in 5 or 6 years. What is striking about this letter is that he is telling the Jewish exiles that it was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Not that he used those Bible references. But in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and Jeremiah 27, verse 22, that they, as a nation, these exiles, would remain in Babylon for 70 years. And then God would bring them back to Jerusalem after those 70 years. This is a promise made by God way before the people who would one day return to Jerusalem even started begging God to return them home. Now go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10. And listen carefully to what God had to tell the exiles of Judah in this letter. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Notice something there? There is a promise from God. Let us continue. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now let us ask a question. How will God fulfill his promise to return the exile back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to the text. Then you will call upon me and come to me in prayer. God would place it into the hearts of the exiles to pray to him about returning to Judah. And then let's continue. And I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. In five verses, we have God making a promise. God stating how he would go about fulfilling that promise. His people fervently praying that that promise would be fulfilled. And guaranteeing the fulfillment of that promise if his people sought him out in prayer. Now, the question arises, did this actually happen? This brings us to the prayer I opened with in Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, this is what we read. I start at verse 4. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years, that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It was the word of God that motivated him to pray. God's will motivated him to pray. Daniel, after living in exile for decades, saw the promise of God and prayed passionately for the fulfillment of that promise. God doesn't need us to pray in order to act, but he chooses to move his people to pray about stuff before he acts. Don't let the sovereignty of God hinder you from praying. Rather, let it fuel your prayers. So we've seen that God can act without us praying, but he chooses to act by means of our prayers. And point three builds on these first two points by explaining that what we should do in light of this. So pray in faith, whether you know the will of God or not. Learning about how the sovereignty of God and prayer work together would be useless if we don't allow the doctrine we've learned to change the way we behave. Being in well-taught churches that have had a strong conviction on the sovereignty of God over the last decade, I've noticed something. And I may be incorrect in what I've noticed, but if you think so, come speak to me afterwards. But I've noticed it in myself and others within our circle. I've noticed that sometimes we don't seem to pray in faith. Perhaps it's a response to heretical teachings of men like Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe. This idea that whatever we ask for in faith, God, he's obliged to give it to us. Maybe it's a response to that. I've noticed this when we pray about things that God has promised us, as well as things that we can't be sure about whether God will answer yes or no, as well. I know we are being cautious. But in our caution sometimes, I think we dishonor God. In James chapter 1, I want you to take note of something. Go there quickly. This is something I think we need to hear. We need to hold fast to the promises of God. And we need to believe them. In James 1, we have a promise that when we are facing a particularly difficult period in our lives, we should ask God for wisdom. And He will give it to us. But listen to what James has to say about those people who ask without faith in verses 6 to 8. Let him ask in faith for wisdom, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God has promised us something in His Word, we are to pray for it in faith. Don't doubt it. If God has promised something in His Word, pray for it, believing that it will happen. Do it because God enjoys it when we pray in faith, but also because the answer is sure. It is sure. When you're going through a tough time, you need wisdom, pray for wisdom, and believe it. You have a promise there in James chapter 1. And this whole book is full of promises that you can hold on to. Someone sitting here this evening may be thinking, that's fine, I understand that. I understand the promises of God. Because it's when something's prayed based on the promises of God, I understand God will answer that. But what happens when we can't be sure of the answer? My answer is, I still believe we ought to pray in faith. I've noticed that as Christians, that have a good grasp of the Scriptures, we sometimes pray like this. Lord, please heal so-and-so. But if you choose not to heal so-and-so, please comfort the family. I've heard myself make prayers like this. Would you say that this is a prayer of faith? I don't think so. I understand praying for someone to be healed, and I understand for the comfort of the family. And I'm not just talking here about miraculous things. I'm talking about someone just coming right after even an operation. But was it really necessary to say, but if you choose not to? We all understand that God may not answer that prayer, but is it necessary to say that? I agree that we shouldn't presume that whoever was being prayed for will be healed. I completely agree with that. James wrote in chapter 4, verse 15 of the same book, that we should not presume that God will act in a certain way. But we must also be aware of the other extreme of no longer believing that God can do amazing things through our prayers. Why don't we believe that God can heal somebody, even when there seems to be no hope? The best person of prayer, other than Jesus, of course, in all of Scripture, must have been David. I mean, I guess that's debatable, but his Psalms are a model of prayer for us. We've got a whole book of them. They are honest, passionate, and biblically accurate. So let us look at his example while praying for a reversal of God's judgment. God had spoken and said, this is what will happen. And David said, I'm going to pray for the opposite to happen. David was told in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that his child born of adultery would die. God had spoken, but David sought to change God's mind and he prayed passionately. It actually says David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground for God to spare this child. When God's answer was confirmed to be, "No, David, my word is sure, the child will die," David graciously accepted God's will. His servants couldn't understand how a man who had just spent the entire night pleading for the life of a child so passionately could suddenly be at peace after the child's death. Listen to how David responded to their confusion in 2 Samuel 12, verse 22 to 23. "While the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?'" That sounds like faith. "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't stop praying passionately in faith for the healing of your loved ones. God may answer no, but he has the power to heal them. Don't doubt that. Don't stop praying in faith for the salvation of your parents, for the salvation of your siblings, for the salvation of your friends, for the salvation of the ISIS leaders, or your children. God can change the hardest heart, even though he may not always choose to do so. Be like David and pray in faith. Because people who pray in faith, they are pleasing to God. And such people bring him glory. One final thing. We can never hope to come to God with confidence unless we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By him dying on the cross, he has made it safe for us to enter in to God's presence. Hebrews 4 verse 16 tells us that those who have embraced Jesus as their mediator between God and man, should approach the throne of grace with confidence to help in times of need. Do you want your prayers to be heard? If you do, the first step is to humble yourself. The first step for anybody is to humble yourself before God, acknowledging that you are a sinner worthy of judgment, and to put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from that deserved judgment. May your prayers be heard. Let's pray. Glorious prayer answering God, please be gracious and hear our pleas. Please send out missionaries to reach all the nations of the world. Please give us wisdom for big decisions we need to make. Please save our loved ones, and please return soon and establish your kingdom in all its glory. Thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. Amen. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.